Article 23, the justification of sinners. We believe that our blessedness lies in the forgiveness of our sins because of Jesus Christ, and that in it our righteousness before God is contained, as David and Paul teach us when they declare that man blessed to whom God grants righteousness apart from works. And the same apostle says that we are justified freely or by grace through redemption in Jesus Christ. And therefore we cling to this foundation, which is firm forever, giving all glory to God, humbling ourselves and recognising ourselves as we are, not claiming a thing for ourselves or our merits, but leaning and resting on the sole obedience of Christ crucified, which is ours when we believe in him. That is enough to cover all our sins and to make us confident, freeing the conscience from the fear, dread and terror of God's approach without doing what our first father Adam did, who trembled as he tried to cover himself with fig leaves. In fact, if we had to appear before God relying, no matter how little, on ourselves or some other creature, then alas, we would be swallowed up. Therefore, everyone must say with David, Lord, do not enter into judgment with your servants, for before you no living person shall be justified. And the text, Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
Well, I've never experienced one. I hope I never do experience one. I'm talking about a heart attack. Don't know if anyone here has had a heart attack. But I'm told that they are pretty bad things to experience. I've been told, and I've heard on TV, that if you do have a heart attack, it can feel like a tremendous pressure, a tremendous weight coming upon your chest. I've heard some people on TV describe it like an elephant sitting on their chest. Can you imagine that? The weight of an elephant on your chest. Apparently that's, for some, what the experience of a heart attack has felt like. Well, when we turn to Psalm 32, it's the weight of the burden of the guilt of sin that's the subject matter. And according to Scripture, if we understand Scripture correctly, it's far worse than the weight of an elephant on your chest. Because it's not the weight of an elephant that is upon us with regard to the guilt of sin unconfessed, but it's the weight of God's hand upon us. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 32, 3 to 4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night, now listen to this, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. So we're looking at this subject of the guilt of sin and the weight of it. It's a suffocating weight from which we need to be released. And we want to find out today how indeed we find release from that weight, from the weight of the guilt of sin. And it's important for us to know that, because Scripture tells us there is no one, there's no exceptions with regard to us being sinners. It says in Psalm 130 verse 3, If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? You can imagine God with a record book, yeah? Got his little book out and he's writing down every sin for every person. And so the psalmist there says, if you kept a record of sins, who could stand? And the answer is really, no one. We're all sinners. Of ourselves, so we haven't got Jesus in the picture yet. Of ourselves, we are being suffocated, as it were, by the weight and guilt of sin. And so because we're all sinners and God can't have anything to do with sin, that's an important point too. God's a holy God, the Bible tells us. While he loves us as sinners, he cannot have anything to do with us while we are sinful, while that sin is attached to us. If you want to really get a good picture of the reality of that, just go back to the Old Testament. With regard to all of the laws for Israel while they were going through the wilderness, remember how they had to set up camp? And all the different laws concerning what needed to be done if someone became impure within the camp. Okay? And then they would have to go outside the camp for a week, usually. And they'd have to go through certain rituals until they were clean before they could come back into the camp again. Why was that? Because God was in the camp. In the center of the camp was the tabernacle. That area inside the camp was holy. And therefore, what God was teaching through all of those laws about holiness was that he is holy. No one can approach him who is unclean. It was a huge object lesson that was going on. And so we've got these two problems. We're sinners and we have this holy God who can't have anything to do with sin. And so our subject matter today is not only with regard to the guilt and the weight of sin, but how we're freed from it. In the Belgic Confession it says, we are justified freely or by grace through redemption in Jesus Christ. Freely. Free for us, we don't have to pay the price, but as we'll see, Lord willing, free because Jesus has paid the price for us. And that word justified, I've mentioned to you before, what's a good way of remembering what it means? The word justified is a legal term talking about being declared righteous or declared right with God. And the way I always tell my catechism classes is if you want to remember the word and what it means, just use it this way. God looks upon me just as if I'd not sinned. See the word justified in it? God looks upon me just as if I'd not sinned. That's what justification is. So we want to take a look this morning at this weight of the guilt of sin and how indeed we are released from it. And there's probably no better way of doing that this case than looking at David. David is a really good example from the Old Testament, mind you. There are those who say you don't find grace in the Old Testament. Well, you'd look at David's life and you see heaps of it. When you look at David, first of all, let's remember that he was an outstanding bloke. According to the Bible, he's described as the man after God's own heart. God had a special place in his heart for David, made special promises concerning Jesus through David, that there would always be one who would sit on David's throne. But just because you're an outstanding bloke, just because you have a close relationship with God, as we see in David's case, didn't mean for him that he couldn't sin grievously before God. That it was impossible for him to have this feeling of the weight, not of an elephant on his chest, but God's hand weighing down upon him. Have a look at this godly man. He was. He was a godly man, but he was also a sinful man. And here he is, on in his life. He's been that shepherd boy. He's been brought in and being trained under Saul to be king to come. God has taken him from among his brothers and anointed him to be the next king of Israel. He has safeguarded him from Saul, who tried to kill him. And when Saul could see that David was a threat in terms of his throne, He's been given great success over all of his enemies. I mean, things have been going really great for David. He's won many wars, and now he's in his throne, and everything's comfortable. He's reached the time in his life where he doesn't feel the need to go out to war. You know, in those days, the king would normally lead the army. Well, this time David chooses to stay home, and he lets the army go off without him. At that time in his life, with so much blessing, we find the account of his most grievous fall into sin. One night he's there on top of his roof in the palace, and he sees this beautiful woman bathing, and then he gets sexually aroused, he wants her, and he takes her, regardless of the fact that she's already married. So there's adultery. And then she gets pregnant. And then what happens? He needs to cover it up, he thinks. Can't let anyone know about this. He wants to save face. This would be a huge scandal even for David if it were found out. And so he wants to save face, so he organises for her husband to be brought back from the war so that he can get him to go home, and then nobody would know the difference because, well, he would lie with her and then it'll be his child. One big problem. Uriah was more noble than David at this stage. Uriah wouldn't go down to be with his wife and have a wash and get into some clean clothes and get into his own bed. No, while the army and his fellow soldiers were out in the fields in tents, he could not go home, he said. He would lie at the door of the palace. He would be there with the king's servants. So David's plan didn't work. So what does he do next? Problem hasn't been solved. So he tries to get him drunk. And he does get him drunk according to scripture, in the hope, obviously, that he would then go home, lie with his wife, and then everything would be covered. Except even in a drunken state, Uriah still is more noble than David. And he goes back to sleep with the servants at the door of the palace. So David writes the letter to the commander of the army, sends it with Uriah. Uriah's taking his own death notice, takes it to Joab, the commander. And the instruction is, put him in a place in the battle where he will surely die. That's basically the requirement. And sure enough, that's what happens. Uriah is put into the place where he would surely die. He gets killed. David thinks, great, all dealt with. I've covered my tracks. All is well. But look at what it says in Psalm 32. On account of his sin, unconfessed, the weight of the guilt got heavier and heavier and heavier. In verse 3 he says, his body was wasting away due to moaning all day long. Not just a part of the day, didn't have his good and bad parts of the day. All day long he was moaning. His body was wasting away. Why? Because of unconfessed sin. He knew in his heart what he had done. He had grieved not just Uriah's wife, but in the army. He had betrayed his army as well. He had involved Joab in a sin in terms of murder, but also he had grieved God. He says in verse 4, day and night he felt the Lord's hand was heavy upon him. Again, notice that? No release. Day and night the Lord's hand was heavy upon him. And in verse 4 he says, so distressed was he that he was exhausted like with summer heat. You know what it's like, especially if it's humid? You get exhausted, even the smallest little thing just exhausts you. Well, that's how he felt, but it wasn't a physical exhaustion he's describing. He's describing his spiritual exhaustion. He's in a really bad way because of what he had done and the fact that he thought he had covered it up and he wasn't owning up to it. Note those words in Psalm 32:3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. When I kept silent. when I didn't confess it. You know, when it comes to sin, what does the Lord say? We need to repent. When I kept silent, when I knew what I had done, and when I said nothing, when I tried to hide it even from God, then my groaning didn't go away all day long. You know, that's the problem with unconfessed sin. When we try to cover it up, we need to do more things to try and keep it covered up. We need to lie and involve even possibly more people. That's what David had to keep doing, didn't he? Even involved Joab in the end. You know, I've heard it said that people say, well, when you lie, the problem is you have to keep track of all the other lies. You've got to keep lying, got to keep lying, got to keep lying until you lose track, and then you get discovered because you've lost track of all the other lies. In Psalm 69:5, it says, you know my folly, O God, my guilt is not hidden from you. You know my folly. You know my foolishness. I'm an idiot, Lord. Because the reality is, my sin is not hidden from you. So all those things he sought to do to cover his tracks, there was one person he could not hide it from, and that was the Lord. And that's true for all of us. Especially if we are Christians and we're walking close to the Lord and we do something wrong and we know it, now whether it's gossip or whether we've done something intentionally where we've hurt someone or done something wrong, whether there was something we should have done, maybe help someone and we didn't. All these things stand against us. And when we don't confess it, indeed, that guilt comes upon us and the weight comes upon us. So how do we find relief? When we take a look at Psalm 32, the first two verses, it starts with how it is that we get blessed in this situation. It says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. So it's not saying, blessed is the person who has no sin. There's no such person, is there? We all sin. We all struggle with sin. But blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is he whose sins are covered. In other words, covered over. Covered in the sense of what, you know, we find probably in a nice reference if you think about the Passover. You know, with the blood on the lintel and the doorposts. And as the angel came over in Egypt, he passed over with regard to those houses of the Israelites and didn't take the firstborn child. They were covered. Jesus covers our sin. Blessed is the man whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord doesn't hold to account against him. You know, when people do something wrong, and I looked up a few websites yesterday, just looking at a few examples of people, criminals, who have come to a point where their crime has been detected, they've come before the courts, even if they had pleaded not guilty, when finally the sentence was passed and judgment had been declared. Quite often I found in records of courts that they said, I'm relieved. I'm relieved it's all out in the open. I'm relieved it's over. I'll do my time and I'll start afresh. And that's what David speaks of here, the relief. Blessed is the person who finds relief from this weight of the guilt of sin. But it only comes, that relief only comes when our sin is dealt with, when it's forgiven, when it's covered. So how did that come about? In Psalm 32:5, David said, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So where did relief, and I'll say this, seem to begin for David? When he decided to acknowledge it. When before God he fessed up, When he said to God, this is what I have done. I've not only have sinned against Uriah, I've not only sinned against Bathsheba, I've not only sinned against Joab and the people, but I've sinned especially against you. I acknowledge my sin, and you did not cover up my iniquity. And so he instructs us, he gives us advice in verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. He instructs us. You likewise, when you're dealing with sin in your life, don't hold back, but go to God, confess it, pray while he may be found. So what did David experience? How was this guilt finally taken away from him? Remember when I said it seems, or it can seem as though the relief started with David's acknowledgement? But it didn't really start there. It started before he even knew relief was on its way. It started with God's grace, God's undeserved love and mercy. I mean, surely we all agree David didn't deserve any of God's love on account of what he had done. But what does God do? David's not confessing anything. What brought him to the point of repenting? God sent a prophet to David. Up to that point, David had continued to cover up his sin. He had continued to feel the weight of God's hand upon him. He was in spiritual turmoil, day and night. So God sends Nathan, and then Nathan exposes David's sin to the point where David then says, I have sinned against the Lord. And then straight away, what does Nathan say? Your sin is forgiven. Here's grace. David deserves to die. He deserves to be exposed. He deserves to die. He's not acknowledging anything. God brings it out into the open in order to shame him. No. He would feel ashamed, no doubt, when it all got exposed. But that wasn't God's purpose. God wanted to restore him. God wanted to take him out from that weight of guilt. And that could only happen if he repented and then God forgave him. And so God puts into motion what's going to bring that about. He sends Nathan the prophet. And our confession this morning in Article 23 tells us it's the same grace that's at work through Jesus Christ. It says, they're not claiming a thing for ourselves or our merits, and leaning and resting on the sole obedience of Christ crucified, which is ours when we believe. That's enough to cover all our sins and to make us confident, freeing the conscience from the fear, dread, and terror of God's approach. Without doing what our first father Adam did, who trembled as he tried to cover himself with fig leaves. See, David needed to rest on grace. There's nothing he could have done before God to make things right. He needed simply to say, I have sinned, please forgive. And eventually, because of Nathan's approach, that's what he did. And he felt that forgiveness. It was declared, you are forgiven. But it's the same for you and I. There's nothing you and I can do to make ourselves right with God. Isn't that what we've been singing all morning? Do you remember that last song? In Christ alone? Okay. In Christ alone, our sin's been dealt with. On the cross, there a holy God. Remember, we have this holy God, can't have anything to do with sin. Do you need proof of that? The greatest proof that sin can only be dealt with by God and not by us is the cross. Do you think God would have his son crucified if there was another way? Of course not. Because sin is so serious, because God can have nothing to do with sin, the only way for you and I to be saved and to be taken out from that guilt of sin and the weight of it was for someone to take the price for us. Someone to stand in our place and take the punishment. And so, like with David, God in grace has dealt with you and me. There's no need for us to go on in life with unconfessed sin that weighs us down. The Lord says, just come. Just come to me. Repent, and I will forgive you. Christ is all we need. In our next song, we're going to sing of that, because the reality is Satan doesn't want us to confess sin. Satan wants to keep us under, indeed, his hand. And even when we are forgiven, Satan wants to cast outs. Do you really believe God's going to forgive you for that? Imagine the mind games he played with David. Do you really believe that what Nathan said, that you're forgiven? Look what you did. Adultery, cover-up, murder. Satan wants, indeed, to sow those doubts. But listen to what our next song says. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. See, there it is. Tells me of the guilt within. Now look at this. Upward I look and see him there. And the him is Jesus. When Satan points to my sin and says, oh, look at this. What do we need to do? We need to look up and see Jesus there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Beautiful words, aren't they? But they beautifully capture what we're talking about here. And so David tells us in Psalm 32, 9, 10, don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they'll not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked. Listen to this. The Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Don't be like, you know, an animal that needs a bridle and a bit to force it to go the way that it needs to go. Hear the Lord. Hear what the Lord wants to do with you, even in the midst of the sin, and trust him. Trust his unfailing love. You know, we talk about unconditional love with regard to parents. You don't love your children just when they're good, but even when they're naughty, you still love them. That's unconditional love. The Bible talks of God's unfailing love. Trust in his unfailing love, says David. Don't be, you know, like a mule. Don't be like a horse that needs a bridle. Come freely to him, trusting him, knowing that he loves you. Goes on in the article of the confession to say, we believe that our blessedness lies in the forgiveness of our sins because of Jesus Christ, and that in it our righteousness before God is contained, as David and Paul teach us when they declare, that man blessed to whom God grants righteousness apart from works. All we need, we have in Christ. So I want to finish with what we started our service with this morning in the call to worship. When we sin, and we will, we do, every day. Don't become arrogant before the Lord, he tells us. Don't try and hide it. Don't try and cover it up. Don't try and save face. You and I can't hide anything from God. And even from each other, eventually things get found out. But trust the Lord's love. Trust the Lord's favour. Trust his grace. And so the Lord gives us this wonderful invitation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way in, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Beautiful, isn't it? Wonderful invitation. Turn to the Lord, and he will indeed have mercy on us. He will freely pardon. Feeling guilty? Weighed down? That weight on your chest, your spiritual chest, as it were, because of the Lord's hand upon us, the Lord says, come. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks. In this broken world, before we are returned to heaven, we continue to struggle with sin in our life. And we thank you, Lord, for your word that shows us the lives of the saints in the past and their struggles, even those who fell grievously into sin like David. And yet, Lord, we also see the tremendous nature and depth and love of your grace shown towards him and others, but also through Christ, especially shown to ourselves. Forgive us, Lord, when we sin and we leave it unconfessed and we feel indeed the spiritual weight that comes upon us on account of that. Forgive us for our folly, for our foolishness. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to humble ourselves before you, to indeed acknowledge our sin and to seek your forgiveness and in you and through the work of your Spirit to find indeed the peace and the rest in Christ that only you can give. And as we live this way, we pray indeed, Lord, that others will come to see how indeed you are a gracious and a loving God and what you have done to pay the price for sin, that they too may seek to come under your loving hand. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we're going to sing that song that I just mentioned a moment ago. So, before the throne of God above.